Do not touch. Wet paint. Freshly baked cookies coming out of the oven. A hot stove. That glass partition at the zoo between you and the orangutans. Do not touch. And during COVID-19, the list of forbidden items not to be touched has expanded. Don't touch that surface. Don't open the newspaper or mail without it being thoroughly sanitized. And even our masks. Did you know that when you put your mask on, you're not to touch it, you're not to adjust it, you're not to fiddle with it? There are a whole list of things that we're not to do during COVID-19. Do not touch. Now, during Bible times, there were many items that were designated as unclean, to be avoided. Do not touch. It even included people that were to be avoided. The untouchables, like the lepers, like women when they were menstruating, like the deceased. And these rules were based on traditional rituals that were rooted in Old Testament ceremonial law, but had exploded into over-the-top taboos. These taboos resulted in excessive paranoia, and there just were a lot of items that went far beyond a good hygiene and health safety. What ended up was a lot of discrimination, and the victims of social prejudice, I'm going to call them the unfortunate untouchables. But then there comes Jesus. Now, Jesus was always concerned about good hygiene and true health safety. But Jesus, when things went over the top, when health safety became an excuse for discrimination or prejudice, Jesus challenged the system, especially those man-made rules, regulations, restrictions, and rituals. Now, Jesus is unchanging. Maybe you remember when we sang the hymn, "Yesterday, Today, Forever, Jesus is the Same." There's things and attributes about Jesus that are unchanging, that are consistent. His righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, his grace, his love, these are unchanging. But Jesus is unchanging, yet unpredictable. There's aspects about Jesus that are untamable. They are unconventional. Jesus was full of surprises. Jesus would do things and say things that were socially embarrassing, that at times seemed awkward, mysterious, humorous, even strange. So what happens when unfortunate untouchables encounter the unchanging yet unpredictable Jesus? When two females who are linked by their tragic status in society, what happens when their lives intersect with our Lord Jesus Christ? And furthermore, where does unwavering faith fit? What role does it have to play in our story today? I think we also should ask, how does all this apply to us? How should we interact with those who are unfortunate untouchables in our day? How do we relate to Jesus, who is unchanging, yet unpredictable? What role does unwavering faith have in your life and in my life? And as we move on, we want to ensure that we take the lessons from a compelling twofold story in the Gospel of Mark and apply it to our situation today. So we're going to be looking at an account in Mark chapter 5. It really is a two-for-one story. We're going to be looking at a focus on Jairus and his daughter, and then also looking at an unnamed woman who had a bleeding problem. We're also going to see in this account several unpredictables. This story is full of unpredictable moments where Jesus says things and he does things that can strike us as being a bit embarrassing or awkward, mysterious, strange. There's going to be moments where we will say, like the disciples back then, Jesus, you've got to be kidding. Or keeping with our theme this morning, unbelievable. Can't believe Jesus just said that or did that. The other thing we also need to keep in mind with the Gospel of Mark, he has an overarching purpose. He wants us to answer the question, who is Jesus? And then, what does it mean to follow him or to believe in him? So, the title for the message this morning, as we look at this encounter with Jesus, is a long one. I've titled the sermon, The Unchanging Yet Unpredictable Jesus, The Unfortunate Untouchables, and Unwavering Faith. And if you can remember that, you're going to get a gold star, but we'll touch on all components of three elements that are in our title. So if you got your Bible, I'd ask you to turn to Mark chapter 5. We're going to pick up on from where we left off 2 weeks ago. So we'll pick up at verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. You'll remember that Jesus has just healed demon-possessed caveman, a very scary person, a miraculous healing. But the people forced Jesus to leave the region and to go back to Capernaum. What we're going to see, as I said, is almost like a sandwich structure. You've got on the outside, Jairus and his daughter. In the middle, an encounter with an unnamed woman. And then we conclude with, it's back to Jairus and his daughter. So it's kind of that A-B-A structure. So let's read at verse 21 as we walk through this passage. When Jesus had again crossed over boat by boat to the other side, so he's back now in Capernaum, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus, so he would have been a prominent man, a man of distinction. He came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying." Can you hear the panic in his voice? Our hearts break. He goes on, "Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Now, for Jairus, he had passion and he was full of a sense of urgency where his daughter was concerned. She was on the brink of becoming an untouchable. When a person died back then, people would avoid them because they were regarded as ritually unclean. He still had a chance, and he was convinced, what strong faith, that if Jesus would just lay his hands on her, she would be healed, that she would be able to continue living. So we have that part of the story, and we're told that Jesus went with him. So we anticipate that Jesus and Jairus will quickly go back to Jairus' home. We're told a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Because of that, she had suffered a great deal. She had suffered physically, but back then she would also had suffered being isolated. She would have been an outcast. People would have avoided her because of that bleeding problem. As a woman, she was regarded as being unclean. We're told that she had been under the care of many doctors. She had spent all she had. So this was an all-out effort to get better, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him. Now that's interesting, because this woman should not have been there. Socially, she was to have been isolated. But she came up behind him in the crowd. Maybe it was a good thing there was a crowd, because she wanted to do this secretly. Because she touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now that is faith, maybe mixed in with a little bit of magic, hocus pocus, if I just touch his cloak. But we're told immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from his suffering. What an incredible miracle. What a wonderful event. But look what happens next. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Now that shouldn't surprise us. Earlier in Mark chapter 5, in other accounts that we have looked at this summer, other encounters with Jesus, the fact that he has power and great power shouldn't surprise us. But look what happens next. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples' reaction is how I would have reacted. "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" It'd be kind of like one of those crowded subways down in Toronto. There's all kinds of people, hundreds of people, trying to get onto the subway train. And naturally, people are brushing up against each other. You're going to be touched by others. It would be as ridiculous as you turning around and going, "Hey, who touched me? Who brushed up against my coat?" For the disciples, this is ridiculous. In fact, it's one of those awkward moments. They're embarrassed. I'm sure there's people in the crowd that are snickering. And furthermore, it says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. They're in a hurry. Jairus' daughter is in a desperate situation. She needs urgent care. Now Jesus is looking around to see who had touched him. Now we know the inner secret, that a woman had touched him and was healed, but the disciples in the crowd don't know that. To them, this is a distraction. Did Jesus have a phobia about being touched? Was this an overreaction? Why was Jesus so concerned? Well, we're told in verse 33 that then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and she was trembling with fear. My guess is she was expecting to be rebuked, that Jesus would scold her, not only for touching him, but because of her status, because of her unclean situation. What right did she have to interfere with Jesus? So no wonder she was trembling with fear. But she told him the truth. She told him what had happened. And Jesus turned to her and he said, "Daughter?" Now, hold there. In my research, I don't see any other place in Scripture where Jesus refers to someone as daughter. My guess is this woman had experienced such isolation, she was such an outcast, that it had been years since anyone had spoken a term of endearment to her. Tenderly, compassionately, Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. What a wonderful miracle, a result of her unwavering faith in Jesus. Now we're going to shift back to Jairus and his daughter. While Jesus was still speaking, so he's speaking to the woman and to the crowd, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. So Jairus is there. He has witnessed what is going on. I'm sure he's happy for the woman and feeling great anxiety because Jesus has been delayed. This has been an interruption. And then what's worse, the people coming from his house announce, "Your daughter is dead." They said, "Why bother the teacher anymore? It's worthless. It's a waste of time." Maybe Jairus could have concluded Jesus put greater priority on healing this unnamed woman than healing his little daughter. But overhearing what they said, Jesus told Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Now, this is another one of those moments. In fact, scholars have looked deeply into what Jesus has said and are frankly confused. What does Jesus mean, "Don't be afraid"? Don't be afraid of the reaction you're going to get from your wife when you return and she says, "Why weren't you there when your daughter died?" Would it be afraid that he would not be able to touch his daughter, to hug her, even as she's deceased, at least to wish her goodbye? Again, keep in mind what we've said about ceremonial uncleanness of the deceased. But what Jesus said is profound. Don't be afraid, just believe. Now, I'm sure for the disciples and for the crowd, for all that were gathered, this is a mystery. Believe what? Believe what's going to happen? Well, we're told that Jesus did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So they're accompanying Jesus and Jairus. When they came to the house of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. So the mourning has begun. There is great sadness. And we're said that Jesus went in to them and said, "Why all this commotion and wailing?" Now, I call that another moment that's kind of awkward. I mean, Jesus, it's obvious. You've heard that the daughter is dead. There should be wailing. There should be expressions of grief. And then Jesus says something that astounded everyone. He said, "The child is not dead, but asleep." And we're told, but they laughed at him. Yes, the disciples were embarrassed. The mourners were laughing. Oh, this poor guy doesn't realize that Jairus' daughter has been pronounced dead. This is a hopeless situation. He is so delusional that he is saying, "She's not dead, but asleep." Well, after he put them all out, I would like to have witnessed that, he took the child's father, that's Jairus, and the mother, and the disciples who were with him, and went to where the child was. He took her by the hand. I think Mark is being very obvious with that. Many times Jesus healed people just with his words. But here, someone who was now untouchable, he took her by the hand. He said to her, "Tabitha kuma," which means in Aramaic, it means in English, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk around. In brackets we have, she was 12 years old. Mark making an editorial comment, but linking the fact that she was 12 years old. The woman who had suffered with bleeding had suffered for 12 years. That's the link. At this, they were completely astonished. Here's this little girl who is dead, walking around, smiling, laughing. And then, the last verse, Jesus gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. Now, that's another one of those moments. Everyone knew, the crowds knew about the woman who had been healed. But for some reason, it's a bit of a mystery, Jesus did not want this event to be known. It would eventually be known. They couldn't hide it forever. And then we're told that Jesus told them to give her something to eat. So a very kind of practical ending to this story. I've always loved this particular part of Mark's gospel. The story of Jairus and his daughter, the unnamed woman who was healed, this twofold story that we find there in Mark chapter 5. The question is, what are the lessons for us? And I would like to divide this into three parts to talk about the untouchables, what it means to us, to look at the unchanging yet unpredictable Jesus, and finally some thoughts about unwavering faith. The whole idea of untouchables. Now, we need to avoid extremes. The first extreme is to ignore the perils of touching, especially during COVID-19. Some preachers might look at this passage and say, now we've got permission to ignore social distancing. We don't need to worry about quarantines. Jesus shows us that it's okay to break health standards. I would regard that as very poor application, reckless and careless. I have been careful to say that Jesus was always concerned about appropriate health standards, good hygiene. Jesus was worried when we use that as an excuse end up with discrimination or prejudice against people. Now, that was Jesus' concern. There's also needs to be balance, because while on one side we can ignore the perils of inappropriate touching, we don't want to ignore the power of touch. Touch is something that's very powerful. It's healthy. It's invigorating. You and I need touch. We need to be touched, and we need to touch the lives of others. I listened to a school teacher the other night interviewed on television. One of her concerns about schools going back, about daycares reopening, is this social distancing issue and how important it is for children, little children, to be touched. A child falls down and is hurt. It will be a real challenge. It's a real worry for many of us that there is this mental health downside when it comes to isolation, being quarantined, even social distancing. The power of touch. I think of the little 4-year-old girl. It was a thunderstorm, and she raced into her parents' room, jumped into bed, and snuggled closely to her parents. Her dad said to her, "Oh," he said, "honey," he says, "you don't need to worry. The Lord will protect you." And as the little girl snuggled it even closer to her dad, she said, "Oh, Daddy, I know he will do that, but right now, I need someone with skin on." You know, the reality is Jesus touched the lives of many people. Do you remember with physical touch, you remember the little children came to Jesus? The disciples wanted to push them away, and Jesus said, "Let them come to me." And we're told that he touched them and blessed them. In Mark chapter 1, we have the record of Jesus healing a leper. And we're told Jesus was full of compassion, and he reached out and touched him and healed him. The touch of the Master, always something that is very wonderful. My dad sang in a gospel trio. One of their favorite songs was a Gaither song called He Touched Me. And I'm sure many of you have heard that song and have enjoyed it. He touched me. There was a time in all our lives when we were contaminated by sin, and Jesus reached out and touched us. Here we see physical touch, but we can also think of the spiritual touch of our Master as He touches and restores our hearts. I believe that our resurrected Jesus exists in physical, bodily form. And I look forward to the day where you and I will be greeted in heaven by our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who will physically hug us and welcome us into His everlasting kingdom. But we have a responsibility as the hands and feet of Jesus, as the body of Christ, the church, to extend His touch to others, physically and spiritually. One of the members of the AIDS Committee of London, who has attended the Christmas banquet here every year, we've held it for the last 12 years. There's another 12 for you. I remember about the second year in, he came up to me and he said, "Pastor John, will you give me a hug?" Now, I don't mind giving people a hug. I was maybe a little hesitant, but I gave him a hug. And every year since then, it's been our tradition at the Christmas dinner for me to give this fellow a hug. He shared with me one year that hugs are important to him. He was one of the very first people in London diagnosed with HIV/AIDS. He shared with me when he was in the hospital, back then there was great fear and uncertainty about AIDS. And he said nurses would try to avoid him. He experienced deep and profound isolation. He said to me, "Pastor John, you will never fully appreciate how significant a hug is to me." We need to reach out, and not only physically but spiritually, extending the touch of Christ. We want to touch lives for the sake of Christ. Ironically, and maybe the way the Lord planned it, we had a council meeting here in our building on Wednesday night, and about halfway through the meeting, I noticed someone coming up the steps at the front of the church. Unfortunately, we had not locked the doors, and here is a fella coming in, no shirt on. He was loaded. He was high on something, and wow, I mean, you want to talk about an untouchable. But fortunately, a couple of our godly guys were right ready to be kind to him. He said he was hungry. They offered him some food. And I thought, wow, this is practical. There are times you and I can extend the touch of Christ to others, and we need to be open and welcome to that. Let's shift. Let's talk now a little bit about the unchanging yet unpredictable Jesus. I love what is unchanging about Jesus. We can count on Him. There are aspects of Jesus Christ that are consistent in any and every situation. But Jesus is also unpredictable, untamable. As someone has said, you can't domesticate Jesus. He's unconventional. He often breaks the rules. I saw a woman the other day. She was walking her dog, struggling as she was walking her dog. She smiled and said to me, "Actually, it's not me walking the dog. The dog is walking me." And I thought to myself, the dog was in control. We're not to be with Jesus on the leash. Jesus is the one who's in charge. He is the one who is in control of our lives. And we see that element of unpredictability as Jesus reaches out to those who are untouchables. Jesus knew that they had been discarded. They had been treated as outcast unfairly and inappropriately. This was more than just about good hygiene and health safety. They had been treated poorly. And Jesus broke the rules. He didn't follow the rituals. He was willing to reach out. Not predictable for a religious leader, but Jesus was way more than a religious leader. We also see that unpredictability with the timing here. The disciples, even Jairus, were in a hurry. They were in a rush to get back to his daughter, and Jesus wasn't. You ever experienced that in life where you want things to go fast, and Jesus seems to be content with things going slow? When it comes to perfect timing, our Lord Jesus has that sense of perfect timing. His priorities sometimes are unpredictable as well. One thing I do know is that Jesus will always choose people and relationships over ritual and religion. You can't peg Jesus to a formula. Surely you've seen that over this series this summer. Jesus doesn't follow, you know, the five steps or the six parts of a formula or strategies. In that way, Jesus is quite unconventional. Because of that, Jesus is never boring. And we make the mistake of becoming over-familiar with Jesus, where we feel he's unpredictable. The reality is that there's aspects of Jesus that should make you and me uncomfortable. You can't get over-comfortable or over-cozy with Jesus. He kind of, in a positive way, keeps us on our toes. He's not like soggy cereal. He is invigorating. He is refreshing. And there are aspects of Jesus that should be new and fresh to you every day. What does that mean today when I hear people predicting Jesus is going to come such and such a day, or we have lined up what's going on with this pandemic and we know exactly when Jesus is going to come? No, you don't. It's a mystery. It's something that Jesus is in control of. Jesus could come again before this sermon is done. We just don't know, but we are to be ready. The ways that Jesus intervenes are sometimes unpredictable. Why does he act in a certain way in this situation and not in that circumstance? There is that element of unpredictability. We do know that Jesus will always do what is right and best, but don't try to overfigure Jesus out in that regard. And you've heard me say it, you've heard Josh say it, don't limit Jesus. The great error that we make is where we kind of put Jesus in a little box and say, Jesus, this is how you need to operate, this is how you need to function. We need to have great respect for his sovereignty. He is the one in charge. He is the one in control. Let me conclude by talking about unwavering faith. It really is a highlight of this twofold story. Jairus and his faith is a tremendous inspiration, as was the woman and her faith. But when I think of Jairus and his daughter, I'm reminded of a story that was in Sports Illustrated a few months ago, the article titled, "The Pastor, His Porch, and His Fight with Faith." So there's another long title for you. So I kind of followed that pattern today. But it's the story of Vernon Shazier. Vernon, pastor in Florida. You likely don't know that name. Some of you who are football fans might know his son, Ryan Shazier. Ryan Shazier was an All-Pro. He was an all-star linebacker for the famous Pittsburgh Steelers. It was a Monday night game. I was watching the game. Pittsburgh Steelers against the Cincinnati Bengals. Ryan went in for a tackle, kind of tackle he had made hundreds of times in his life, only he didn't get up. He laid on the turf for minutes. They brought out the team doctors, the trainers, the stretcher, and he was carted off the field and into an ambulance. Vernon, his dad, received a call. Vernon had been at a church meeting of all places. He received a call from his wife that their son Brian was in trouble, And then a few minutes later, he got a call from Ryan himself in an ambulance. Ryan said, "Oh, Daddy, please pray for me. I can't feel my legs." Just pause for a minute. Any of us who've had a child playing sports know how awful that must have been. And Vernon says that he prayed. He prayed for his son's healing, and he also prayed for understanding why. Why had this happened? He knew that football is a violent game, but why had this happened in this way to his son? And then Vernon said, it was as if the Spirit spoke to him and said, "Vernon, you have a decision to make. Are you going to believe, or are you not going to believe what you've always preached about God?" And Vernon says at that moment he realized he had to make a choice to believe, and to believe rather than not to believe. The next weeks and months were very difficult. Vernon tells in the story that he often, as he saw his son in pain, wanted to switch places. I wonder if Jairus wanted to switch places with his little daughter. If Jairus had said, "Oh God, take me, let my daughter live." But you know what? There was a breakthrough. Ryan in hospital got a bit of feeling below his waist. And then it was increasing where he had many sensations. He actually went from the hospital bed to a wheelchair, to using canes, to walking, to jogging. It really was a miraculous healing. The experts say that he had great doctors, which he did. Good fortune. He had the spirit and determination of an athlete. Ryan had that helped him get through. But in this article in Sports Illustrated, Vernon says that it really was a miracle from God. In fact, Ryan to this day wears a bracelet that just says, "Walking miracle." The writer in the article said, "Vernon, what if? What if he had not recovered? What if he had not regained feeling below his waist?" And Vernon basically said, "I made a decision. The choice was to believe or not to believe. I choose to believe, no matter what happens." What we have taught many times here at Byron over the years, I use the CAB acrostic. Jesus always cares. There's not one situation or circumstance in your life where Jesus doesn't care for you. Jesus is always able. He is extremely powerful. He is able to do above what you can imagine. He can perform miracles. He can heal people even to this day. Jesus will always do what is best. It's not always predictable. It may not always make sense, but we know that Jesus will always do what is best. He is worth you placing your confidence in him. That element of unwavering faith, no matter what happens. So I hope today that this message has been a blessing to you. We look forward to next week, where Josh is going to look at Pilate's encounter with Jesus. And then we're going, at the end of the month, look at a rich young ruler and his encounter with Jesus. May God bless you very much.